16. Matthew 5 at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And as far as reading here in Matthew 5, I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider these words together. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why did Jesus leave the church in the world? Why did Jesus leave his people here in this world? Why didn't Jesus immediately take the church up to heaven? Or after you became a Christian, after you were born again, why didn't Jesus immediately pluck you out of this world and bring you to himself? To answer the question in another way, why don't we have Christian compounds and separate societies? Many in the Amish or Mennonite circles separate themselves from society at large in order to avoid the corrupting aspect of the world. Why don't we do that? A third question, third component. When we are training men for gospel ministry, why do we send them to seminaries instead of sending them to become monks separated from the world in a monastery? Well, today we are going to wrestle with this parallel truth that we are in the world, but not of the world. How do we strike a balance between avoiding the corruption, the luring temptation of the world in which we live, while at the same time being salt and light, a visible witness to the watching world? When Jesus tells us today in our particular passage that you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth, there is a very clear assumption that is being presented, and the assumption is this: the church is to be present in the world. You can't be salt, you can't be light if you're not in the world. As God's people, as a church, we will necessarily be rubbing shoulders with others in order for this imagery that Jesus is here presenting to make sense. For example, salt that remains in the salt shaker, surrounded by other salt, is never actively working as salt. And light, in order to be seen as light, has to be present in the darkness. So it is as a church. We are to be present in the world. No one turns on all the lights in their house in the middle of the day. No, you wait till it's dark, and then you turn on the lights. And before we begin our sermon proper, I want to say just one brief word to our parents today. Parents have a unique responsibility to lead in this area, leading by example and also by instruction. You're to lead to teach your children how to interact with the world in which we live. Your children will come into contact with unbelievers. We need to teach our children, you don't need to be afraid of them, you don't need to run away and hide, but you do need to be careful that you are not influenced or pulled into sin by the unbelievers. So our parallel truth that we start with today is this. First of all, on the one hand, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That is a firm, established truth. But on the other hand, let your light shine before men. Do not hide from the world. Be in the world in which God has placed you, living in the midst of this generation without embracing the teaching of this world. So our theme is this: Jesus Christ affirms that we are to live a visibly different life in this world for the glory of God. Visibly different. Not just visible, not just different, visibly different for the glory of our God. In our first point, then, we look at verse 13, where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Again, Jesus is here saying, this is who you are. This is your identity. Before it's something that you are called to become, to strive for, it is who you are. Statement of fact. You are salt. This is your identity. Your presence here in the world is to be, will necessarily be, what salt is. Now, what are the two main things that salt is used for? Well, salt is used for flavor, and it is used for preserving. As flavor, we use salt to enhance the flavor of food. Even interestingly, when the Israelites offered sacrifices in the Old Testament, every sacrifice had to be seasoned with salt. Salt is what made something sweet-smelling. Salt made sacrifices into pleasing-smelling aroma to our God. The presence of Christians in the world is to be a positive influence for good, to make the world taste better, if you will, to add zest to this fallen order. We saw this with the Beatitudes. When Christians are living in the world, they will be merciful, they will be meek, they will be peacemakers. That's the kind of people we will be. So a Christian's presence turns a bland world into something that is mouth-watering, pleasing. Christians are to be like the spice of this world. Now, to be clear, when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, he is not saying your attitude should be salty. That is something different. Being a salty in that sense is to be abrasive and off-putting, obnoxious. That is the opposite of what Jesus is saying. Don't be salty in that you're abrasive and you can't get along with people, but rather be salty in the sense that your life is a beneficial aspect to the world. To add flavor, the second main use of salt is that of preservation. In the society in which Jesus was speaking, they didn't have fridges and freezers, so salt was the natural preservation used for stopping the spoiling of food. Interestingly, God provided his own illustration in our family. This past week, our fridge died. And when the fridge dies, you open the door, and the first thing that hits you is the smell of meat in your fridge. Something is not right here. Something has gone off. Something is funky here. Because this food is not being preserved. So it is when salt is used in that particular society, it would be used to preserve perishable foods. When Christians are living in society, their presence preserves. Salt does it by removing the water, the dirt, the grime, the things from that food that keeps it from spoiling. So it is, as God's people, our presence will be for the preserving aspect of a fallen order. Now, maybe you've witnessed this yourself. Maybe you're at work, and you walk up to a group of people that are talking, and suddenly it's like, oh, here comes this person. Here comes Fred, and Fred is a Christian. So people stop talking about what they were talking about. They start to limit their use of perverse, wicked, cruel speech. They're no longer slandering because the presence of a Christian in that particular conversation. They change what they're talking about because a Christian is present. That's what it means to be salt. By salt, you are adding flavor and preserving the world in which we live. So you, as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, are salt, the salt of the earth. Now, salt is not a seemingly significant, potent element. Sodium chloride, which is NaCl, it's a very abundant in supply here. Each grain being small, seemingly insignificant. By itself, salt is very cheap, but it is also extremely important. One particular way to apply this analogy to our lives is that salt is to be evident in our speech. One clear application. This is Colossians 4, verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer each person. Your speech is to be seasoned with salt. Salt-seasoned speech is gracious speech used for building other people up. It's for encouraging people. It is a proper, wise, useful response. Wise words that reveal the truth and expose deceit. When words are spoken in wisdom, spoken in due season, then your speech has been seasoned with salt. But Jesus continues at the end of verse 13 to say that not everything that appears to be salt, or not everything that has the name of salt, functions as it should. Verse 13 continues, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Salt that loses its saltiness, or salt that isn't salt, something that has the name of salt but is not functioning as salt, is useless, worthless, and close to being condemned. Good for nothing. False, futile, empty. Now, when I was younger and I read this particular aspect of verse 13. In my head, I was thinking, well, salt that is thrown out and trampled by men is what you do when you have a slick sidewalk. So you have ice on your sidewalk, you take salt and throw it out there, it melts the ice and it makes the unpassable terrain passable. So that actually is a good result. But that is not what Jesus is here saying. He's not saying that salt thrown out to melt ice and trampled by men is a proper use of salt. Here Jesus is saying that salt thrown out and trampled is salt that is underfoot and under a curse. Specifically, Judges 9. In Judges 9, Abimelech sowed salt on the land of Shechem to make that land barren and unproductive. Salt thrown into the field, to be trampled upon the field, makes the land barren and unproductive. It's a land under a curse, land beyond saving. Think also of Lot's wife. What happens to Lot's wife when she loved the things of this world and turned back and looked, longed, craved for the things of this world? She refused to be brought out of this world. She refused to be different. She wanted to go back. Her heart yearned for the things of this world. What happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. Or think of the Dead Sea. Salt in such high concentration that nothing grows. This is what Jesus means when he says it is thrown out and trampled by men. It is a sign of condemnation and judgment. Good for nothing and under the curse of God. So it is that those who have the name of Christian but do not act like salt are false Christians. They're not true Christians. You cannot have the name of Christ upon you and not function like salt. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, but I live and act exactly like the world around me. There's no difference. There's no distinction. Jesus is saying, you are saltless salt. You're a hypocrite. You're a Pharisee. You're a whitewashed tomb. Good for nothing. A Christian who is in name only is not a true Christian. A Christian who has no distinction between their life and the lives of those around them is not a true Christian. A Christian who says, well, my faith is private. I don't let my faith influence how I act or the decisions that I make. That's a paradox. It's an impossibility. Good for nothing. Well, after Jesus concludes verse 13 with a very sober warning, he brings before us a second image to describe what disciples are. You are the light of the world. Now, interestingly, maybe our younger students today might remember earlier this week singing that song at a Reformation service, right? Let your light shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. Right? I'm going to let it shine. As Christians, as God's people, we are to let our light shine. Now, light travels significant difference, not just in the expanse of the universe where light travels millions of miles or millions of light years, but even here on the earth. If you're traveling from a significant distance and returning to Chicago, you will see the light of Chicago over 100 miles away. Light shines in the darkness. You'll see a dim glow on the horizon where a city is located. Jesus here says, "You are the light of the world." Now, what does light do? Light shines. Light is designed to be seen. Light cannot be hidden. Light illuminates. It makes things clear. Light makes what is true evident, and it dispels darkness and fear. As the light of the world, Jesus came into this world to expose what is true and to reveal the way to eternal life. The church is now given to reflect the light of the world. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. The church is the witness of Christ left on the earth where Christ is no longer physically present. The church is the witness of Christ on the earth where Christ is no longer physically present. Without the church, the world would be plunged into darkness and death. The only way in which the light is shining in this world today is through and in the church. If you were to take the church out of the world, if Jesus were to remove every believer from the world today, there would be no witness to the truth on earth. Ephesians 5 verse 8 puts it like this: "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true." That's Ephesians 5 verse 8. All that is good, right, and true. So when your life is good, when it is right, when you do what is true and say what is true, then you are being the light of the world. Now, I have noticed that in the middle of the night, there are two common responses when you hear something that causes alarm. In the middle of the night, you hear a bump, you hear a thud, you hear a glass breaking. There's two common responses. The first response is to hide, right? You pull the covers over your head and you just hope that nothing bad happens. The second response is you go to where the sound is, and what do? You turn on the light. So it is as the light of the world. There is one response which is anathema to light. What is anathema to light is to hide the light. You can't hide the light. It is impossible. As our kids saying earlier, hide it under a bushel. Well, there's a twofold response when you hide the light. The first thing that happens when you hide the light is that those who need the light don't get it. You are robbing others of what is necessary, the light, the truth. The second thing that happens when you hide the light is you actually end up extinguishing your own light. What happens to a candle that you put under a bowl, or a candle, a jar candle, and you put the lid back on top? What happens to that light? When you try to hide the light, you end up killing the light. Light has to burn freely in order for it to continue burning. So there are two dangerous consequences. If you hide the light, you are depriving others of the truth, and you are extinguishing your own light. Verse 15 says, people do not hide the light. You don't hide it under a basket. You don't stick your lamps under the bed. But rather, you let that light shine for everyone to see. Verse 16 continues, let your light shine so that before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The church is decidedly outward facing. Not only does a church take care of its own, thinking discipleship, building up maturity, yes, but the church is always, by its DNA, outward facing. let your light shine before men means that you will have interaction with men who aren't members of your church. You'll have interaction with people who aren't Christians. Let your light shine before men means Christians need to make their lives present and evident to those who are not Christians. That's what Jesus is saying. You cannot be a light that shines in the darkness if that light never comes into contact with darkness. We are to let our light shine. Have you ever wondered why the Lord gave the land of Canaan to the Israelites, or that little sliver in the Middle East there? Why that particular portion? God could have brought Abraham to a high plateau, a fortress that has no contact with anyone else. Abraham could have been given a secluded, remote island where he would never rub shoulders with people who weren't part of his family. Why this little piece of land in the crossroads of the ancient world? It's because the covenant people are made to be present and visible in the presence of those who are not covenant people. As a nation, the Israelites were to be seen, shining. Jesus prays this very thing in John 17. Jesus did not pray, take my disciples out of this world. Jesus says that in his prayer, I pray not that you would take the disciples out of this world. I pray that you'd keep them safe while they stay in the world. So the church is designed and sent by Christ to be living before the eyes of the watching world. Verse 15, let your light shine on all who are in the house. Verse 16, so that others would see and that they would know the truth. Well, what's the end result? Why are we to be salt? Why are we to be light? The end result is clear at the end of verse 16. Let your light shine, live your life as salt in this world, so that others would see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Earlier in verse 13, at the end of our consideration of salt, what happens if salt is unfaithful? Well, what happens if salt is unfaithful is that God is not receiving the glory that he deserves, and those who are being hypocritical receive the curse, condemnation of God. At the end of verse 16, what happens positively when the church is doing what it's designed to do? The end result is this: God is glorified. God is glorified. We let our light shine. There is an evangelistic benefit that flows from faithfulness, that the watching world sees something that is different. They hear something that they've never heard before. And God is glorified. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 puts it like this: keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So your aim, your goal, the desire of your heart in being salt and light is so that others would see your godly living and hear your salt-seasoned gracious words and return and glorify God. And they would see, why do you live differently? Why don't you do the same? Why aren't you joining us in doing all these other things? Why are you raising your children different? Why do you go to church twice on Sunday? Why do you give money to the church? Why do you send your kids to a Christian school? Why don't you join us in the cursing and slandering and swearing that is so prevalent in our world today? Why do you live? Why do you speak differently? And it's in that opportunity that you have to speak the truth, that God will use you to bring glory to his holy name. Before I close, I want to mention a few examples of where we can very concretely let our light shine. Our default position tends to be that when we see the world and the hostility and rising tide of rebellion in our world today, our default position is to circle the wagons and flee. But as God's people, it's not diminishing the antithesis in any way, but as God's people, we are called to be engaged in our communities and visible in our society. Well, what does that look like? Well, when your children are playing on your city sports teams, soccer, basketball, baseball, you're playing with people who are unbelievers, right? That's a very clearly the field that has wheat and weeds growing in it. As parents, you tell your children, now, little one, there's going to be people on your team who are not Christians. I want you to do two things. I want you to be a good example, salt and light, and I want you to avoid picking up their bad habits. I don't want you to be avoided. I don't want you to be influenced by their wicked deeds. Or when you go to a car show on the weekend or whatever hobby that you have that you're rubbing shoulders with unbelievers, it's at that exact moment that Christ calls you to be salt and light. So it's not like we have to add a totally different component or aspect to our lives, but rather we need to view our lives through this framework. What activities am I involved in my daily living that I'm called by Christ to be salt and light? So for our kids, it's completely likely, very probable, that you have classmates who aren't Christians. Even if you go to a Christian school, that does not mean all your classmates are Christians. Salt and light, right there, every day. Your coworkers, very few of us here work in companies where everyone is a Christian. Salt and light, day to day, day in and day out. What you talk about when you get your cup of coffee, what you refuse to do on the weekends. That's how we shine in this watching world. Not to save the world by our works. We're not saving the world, but we are shining as lights in this world. In times and places like this, we can be salt and light for the glory of our God. To conclude, when the distinction between the world and the church is blurred, our witness becomes hidden, and we fail to be what we were created to be in Jesus Christ. Saltless salt, or lightless light, is an anathema. It's impossible. Rather, live your life before the watching world in your community, in your school, in your work, and even today, let your light shine before men. As our theme states, Jesus Christ affirms that we are to live visibly different lives in our world for the glory of our God. So our dark world, it's decaying. We are called to live consistently godly lives before the watching world for our God's glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder of who we are in Jesus Christ. And we do pray that we would learn to live consistently godly lives and that we would view the different opportunities we have on a daily basis to be salt and light, that we would always be ready to give a defense for the hope in our hearts, that we would let our distinction, our difference from the world, be an opportunity for us to tell others and to show others that we are living not for ourselves, but for you and for your glory. So we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to be consistent as salt and light and praise you, bring glory to you as you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn together in our songbooks for 490.